You are listening to a sermon by Becky Bonham, recorded on Sunday, January 31st, 2021, at Point Grey Interminonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only, and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
Amen. Thank you, Rosie. Well, it's a real treat to be meeting with you today. I thank you for your hospitality and your welcome. I have to admit that today's sermon feels a bit risky, as I've chosen some pretty bleak passages to share with you. As Rosie mentioned, these are really hard words to read out loud. They're weighty, and there's a lot of darkness and anger here. But at the same time, this too is God's word, and I really believe it's worthy of our wrestling and our engagement. So Rosie assures me that you're a community that loves scripture and is not afraid to go hard places. And so I decided to jump right in with you because this is where I'm at on my own spiritual journey. So let's get started. Lately, I've been feeling the weight of the world as everyday stories of violence and injustice fills my newsfeed. Stories of the degradation of democracy, empathy, and our physical world roll in so fast that I can hardly catch my breath. Poverty, sex trafficking, racism, genocide, government leaders rolling back rights and protections for the most vulnerable among us, our children and elders and refugees, our animals and trees and rivers. And maybe most shocking of all is the fact that there's a lot of Christians cheering on some of these things with a kind of zeal I really can't wrap my head around. And so in short, what I've been experiencing for quite a while now is grief. I'm grieving what feels like a worldwide loss of love and kindness, the erosion of tenderness, and sometimes my belief that these things really can change the world. What I've been seeking is a place to lament. Where are you, God? Where is hope in this place when things seem so far gone? God's anger isn't usually my go-to place when I dig into scripture or write sermons for that matter. But lately when I read Psalm 82, God's anger doesn't sound scary. It sounds hopeful. God is angry at injustice? Tell me more. God judges the makers of injustice? Well, that sounds like good news. But it's taken me a long time to get here to these emerging threads of hopefulness. Maybe you're not quite there yet. Maybe you're still lamenting. That's okay. So am I. But I've told others often enough that I'm starting to believe it myself, that lament can be a pathway to hope. Let's see if by God's grace, we can try to honor both of these things today. The psalm is described as a plea for justice. Oh yes, Lord, we plead. We beg you to condemn injustice. Dismantle it. It's gotten so bad. We're so discouraged. Help. As the Israelites try to make sense of the oppression that's happening in their own time and place, they look to familiar images. They imagine a great council in the heavens, not just God with a capital G, but the little g gods too. God has taken his place in the divine council. In the midst of the gods, he holds judgment. So it's unfamiliar language to our modern ears, but it reflects the Israelites' understanding of a heavenly host that oversees and actively participates in everything that happens on the earth. There's some theories about who these gods or sons of God are, angels and demons, maybe forces of good and evil. But it's a discussion for another day. For now, I'm going to offer a quick takeaway and move on to the bigger themes of today's passage. First of all, it seems that God wants to share authority in some way. He lends it to these divine beings, whoever they are. This divinely bestowed authority can be upheld as justice or rebelled against as resulting in injustice. Second, we know from the whole of scripture that God gives agency, not just to spiritual beings, but to human beings as well. The earthly and heavenly realms are intimately connected and intertwined in ways we can acknowledge, but not always define. When I first read this psalm from my own context, I have to admit I heard condemnation, not just of the spiritual forces at work behind the scenes, but condemnation of the actions of human beings as well, even a few particular humans, I might add. For today, I think we can broaden our approach to include God's words as being directed to all makers of injustice, regardless of whether they're spiritual or human, individual or communal or systemic. So the message then is this: God calls out the makers of injustice for their failure to use their authority for its God-ordained purpose. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Here's the beginning of the good news in this passage. God sees. God sees the corrupt go unpunished while the innocent are torn from their families. God sees the rich get vaccines while the elderly and frontline workers get sick or die. God sees his beloved creation trampled and degraded because of human greed. God sees. Our God is a long-suffering God, but his patience is tried when it comes to the suffering of his people. Here's the second piece of good news in this passage. God responds. God responds by calling out injustice and naming his expectations of those to whom he gives authority. Give justice to the weak and the orphan. Maintain the right of the lowly and destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. God names those who are dear to his heart, the weak and the orphan, the poor and lowly. Pay attention to these folks, for God is attuned to their plight. God also names those who are opposed to these dear ones. They are simply the wicked. God is not fooled by their fancy rhetoric or their false claims to care about making anything but themselves great again. Verse 5 states, they have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk around in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. Once again, there isn't a clear consensus as to whom the psalmist is speaking about here. It could be the makers of injustice, or it could be the vulnerable and needy. Each group experiences darkness in their own way. Either way, one thing is clear: injustice impacts our whole world. The foundations of the earth are shaken. This is not the way our world was meant to work. There is no stability, no security, no flourishing without justice. In a world where the heavens sing God's glories, the stones shout out in praise, and the earth cries out against injustice, there's not one atom left unaffected by the oppression and evil of injustice. Creation groans alongside each one of us who long for the world to be made right. God sees injustice. God responds to it. God judges it. God's own voice breaks into the psalm in verse 6 with this proclamation. I say, you are gods, children of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, you shall die like mortals and fall like any prince. However you read this as being about fallen angels or human rulers aligned with darkness, this too is good news. The makers of injustice will not reign forever. There is a limit to their terror. Here we can broaden our perspective a bit by turning to our first reading in Revelation 18, where we hear the angel's announcement, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great." In Jewish apocalyptic thought, the language of Babylon is used to represent a type of city or nation, to describe humanity's attempts to build a city or society without God. It's where the word, it comes from the word Babel, as in the Tower of Babel. In Revelation, Rome stands out as one such rebellious city, but it's always just one example among many. Babylon is a way of being in the world. So what is Babylon like? In the personified image of a prostitute, Babylon is described as a seductive and enticing way of life that promises pleasure and luxury to all who will pledge their allegiance. However, the angel reminds us, Babylon exists only to glorify and serve itself. Babylon feeds on the lie that power and wealth are what matter most. Finally, and most condemning of all, for all its claims of beauty and progress and perfection, Babylon is stained with the blood. With blood, it is the death place of multitudes. Behind the shiny facade, there is a hideous stench. For all these reasons, the angel proclaims, Babylon will become a haunt, a place of dead things and evil spirits. Babylon is not so great after all. God sees, God responds, God acts. In 1 hour, her judgment has come. And this too is good news. Babylon is falling. And you know, I heard it in that Sacred Harp song, Rosie. It was beautiful. It really captured the joy that's kind of tucked away between these grotesque images. The good news is that judgment has come. And indeed, ancient Rome eventually fell. The unthinkable happened. And every new Babylon that rises up to take its place, every corrupt empire, every unjust society, every inhumane government, every grab for power by dictators and demagogues is ultimately going to fall. In this way, we can say Babylon is always falling. Because it derives its power from evil, it's doomed. And when God withdraws, the evil is left to devour itself. So the good news is that Babylon is falling. The more difficult news is that it hasn't completely fallen yet. This is where my hope and lament push up hard against each other. People are suffering now. Injustices are intensifying now. Terrible governments are exercising terrible power now. What are we to do in the thick of things? How are we to live in such dark days? A few thoughts come to mind. And the first one is that we can make room for lament. Like our Israelite forebears, we can see and call out the injustices that are happening in our world. We can name oppression, racism, misogyny, and xenophobia for what they are, sin. We can name our struggles with God and why he allows these things to happen. We can name our anger, discouragement, doubt, hopelessness, and fear. We can tell God honestly how we feel. This is the legacy of the psalmist. We can put our whole selves on the table. Here's where I'm at, God. I don't know how to find my way through this, but maybe you do. We too can cry along with the Israelites. Rise up, O God, judge the earth, for all the nations belong to you. Secondly, we can repent. As much as I started this sermon relishing the thought of blasting a few politicians and rulers with the threat of divine judgment, I couldn't quite escape the awareness that there is a Babylon mindset in me too. I'm not immune to the temptation of wealth and power. I often confuse my wants and needs and my privileges and my rights. I can fall into the lie of scarcity as much as anyone else and feel threatened by the suggestion that I should share what I have with others. I can proclaim radical hospitality in one breath and draw dividing lines between myself and others in the next. We too can pray with the psalmist, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there is any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." Finally, we can act. We rightly look to God for the redemption of our world. Indeed, Jesus himself is the Son of God who is saving the world even now, as only he can. But this does not mean that we're simply to let go and let God, as the saying goes. The challenge here, and I submit to you the hope, is that in some way we are invited into this process of making right in the world. We too are God's agents of justice. We are called to be peacemakers and healers in our hurting world. We're not helpless, rather we are empowered by Jesus himself. Unfortunately, it's not always clear how to act. What sort of agents for justice are we to be? Are we to fight or pray, rebuke or resist? This is the stuff of spiritual formation, a process of becoming more like Jesus every day. I'd like to suggest two areas of focus to guide us in our own process of becoming. First of all, we can look at how Jesus acted. Look at how he responded to injustice, how he critiqued religious hypocrisy. Notice how he sought out the people in the margins and befriended them and shared life with them. Remember his life of service to others. See how his life was characterized by prayer and communion with God. See how he resisted worldly forms of power and saved the world through sacrificial love. And then because we are not perfect like Jesus, we can pause to examine our motivations and our character. When considering a particular response to injustice, we can ask ourselves, what is motivating us? Is it love and trust, or is it something else, like fear, worry, selfishness, a desire for power, or even patriotism? We can ask ourselves, what would be produced in our character by that action? Would it look like the fruit of the Spirit, Or would it look more like pride or self-righteousness? Ultimately, we are called to live into the belief that the love of God can defeat the powers of darkness. We're called to embody this reality in our own lives in a multitude of ways. So, are we to fight, pray, rebuke, donate, resist, vote, advocate, protest, picket, tweet, or even argue? Probably. At various times, yes, as God's Spirit leads, and hopefully as long as our motivations are noble and our character remains intact. But it also might look more subtle, more simple, like sharing a meal, befriending a stranger, offering forgiveness, starting a conversation, singing a hymn, or rocking a baby. Celebration and enjoying the goodness of God and community is resistance. Worship of the one true God is holy resistance, and alongside Jesus, we will change the world. Thanks be to God. Amen.